Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, young people, boys and girls, if we were to paint a picture symbolising the Christian life, what would it look like? What image would best represent the Christian life? Well, from today's text, as well as a more well-known one in Ephesians 6, a fitting image of the Christian life would be that of a soldier ready for battle. Ephesians 6 refers to the full armour of God. Now, it appears to be the case that Christians needed to be reminded of this reality often. For we, as we have seen, this letter, 1 Peter, was written to Christians who faced persecution. And you would think, given the reality of persecution, that Christians would want nothing to do with the pagan and immoral practices of the unbelieving community around them. But it is clear from Peter's letter that that was not the case. In chapter 2, verse 11, Peter warned believers to abstain or stay away from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. That was chapter 2. And now in our passage, in chapter 4, Peter returns to this theme again. It is clear that the Christians Peter originally wrote to were struggling with godly living, holiness, faithful worship. And I'm sure we all know why that is the case. After all, the Bible speaks about temptation and the pleasures of sin. Sin can feel good. And it can also be hard sometimes to work out for sure if something particular is right or wrong. Back in chapter 2, verse 12, we noted that we are not to withdraw from the world into isolated Christian communities, but we are to live in the world, to live among unbelievers. But doing holiness in an affluent and pleasure-loving society is not easy. And then there is also the constant pressure to conform, to be like everyone else around us, to not be different in what we think, to not be different in what we say, to not be different in what we do. These pressures are just as real for us today as they were for the believers in Peter's day. And so, in this passage, believers are commanded to adopt a holiness battle stance. In verse 1, Peter says, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Now, the Greek word translated as arm yourselves literally means to arm yourself with weapons, to put on armour, to stand in a battle-ready posture, position. So we must examine ourselves in the light of the passage we've read. Is this how we are living? Are we at war with sin? Is holy living important to us? We read earlier in Isaiah chapter 1 how God told the people of Israel that he had had enough of their worship services. God said, when you gather and pray, I will not listen. And he said this because their worship was corrupted by idolatry, immorality, and injustice. You see, if we are not living with a holiness battle stance, then in line with Isaiah 1, God will not miss our worship at all. What we will also see is that the remedy for failures of this sort is vertical before it is horizontal. It is how we view Christ, how we view Christ, that most influences how we live. So let us see all of this as we consider the four parts of this passage. There are 4 points this morning, shorter points. The first, having a holiness battle stance, means, firstly, adopting a Christ-like mentality. Secondly, living for the will of God. Thirdly, leaving sin behind. And fourthly, having an eternal perspective. And you'll see those 4 points on your sermon outline. So, having a holiness battle stance, first of all, means adopting a Christ-like mentality. And we see this in verse 1. Boys and girls, do you remember your parents ever saying anything like this to you? Or those of us who were boys and girls? Just do it like your older brother or sister does it. Or have you adults ever had a boss at work say to you, just try and do it like Joan or John does it? And we say this sort of thing because one way to train people is to point them to the example of someone who does the task the right way all the time. To tell them to imitate someone who does the task correctly. And we find this method of training used often in the New Testament letters in relation to Christ. One of the most well-known examples is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following. Here, Paul says to believers, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then he describes the humility and service of Jesus. We've already seen Peter do the same thing in chapter 2, verse 21 and following. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. So we are to follow Jesus' example. We are to imitate the way that he lived in a hostile and unbelieving world. He, Jesus, did not pay back evil for evil. He endured injustice. He trusted in his Father to judge his persecutors. And here in our text, Peter points to Christ again. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So we must have the same way of thinking that Jesus had while he was on earth. Now we will come back to what this looks like in a moment, but the last part of verse 1 helps us get there. It says, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Has ceased from sin. And as we have seen in the last couple of sermons, suffering in the flesh means enduring persecution and all the suffering that it brings. So is Peter saying here then that when we are persecuted, we actually stop sinning? Well, that cannot be the case, because the Bible is very clear in many places, including 1 John 1, verse 8, for example, that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We will not be free of sin until we are with the Lord in heaven. So what does Peter mean? Well, the last part of verse 1, suffered in the flesh, points back to the beginning of verse 1 where we read, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, the same language. And the same language is also used in chapter 3, verse 18 of 1 Peter. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And I won't go into all the technical grammatical details, but it is plain from the Greek here that what Peter says at the end of verse 1 is first about Christ and what he did on the cross before it is what we believers must do. And what Christ did on the cross is to bring us to God. We talked about that last time. Because of Christ, we are justified ones. In God's eyes, it is just as if I never sinned. As 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So as a follower of Jesus, you are a new creation. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. You are no longer under the dominion or mastery or tyranny of sin. And it is only those who are new creations in Christ that will imitate him and endure the suffering of persecution for the sake of Christ. A person who does not truly love Jesus will not endure persecution for his sake. So that is what is meant here. In Christ, we believers are justified ones, new creations, and that is why we are able to imitate him and endure persecution. We are no longer under sin's reign. Sin has lost its deadly grip on us. But this reality of being new creations also needs to come out in our daily attitude towards sin. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says that in every respect Jesus was tempted as we are, but without sin. That is, he never gave in to temptation. So how was Jesus able to do this? What motivated him to live like this? Well, we see that in our second point, which is that adopting a holiness battle stance also means living for the will of God. Verse 2 of our text says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. In John chapter 4, we are told about Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman. The disciples had gone away to buy some food. When they came back, she left, and the disciples were trying to get Jesus to eat some food. And we read, but Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And being, we might say, the dopey disciples that they were, they wondered among themselves if Jesus had a secret stash of food somewhere. But then Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Verse 34. To do the will of him who sent me. And here, the will of God, him who sent Jesus, means the commands of God in Scripture. There are two ways for believers to live. We either obey God's commands or we disobey them. This is why David in Psalm 51 verse 4 said, against you, Lord, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David knew that he had sinned against other people. But he knew that ultimately all sin is disobedience of God's commands. So all sin is an offence against God. So for Jesus, obeying his Father was as necessary and as essential as food. The crucial question to ask each one of us is obeying God's commandments like basic food for you? Or is it more like optional dessert? Is obeying God's commandments necessary and essential to you and me? Or do we regard it as optional, occasional, Reverend Holzlag remembers his father-in-law once telling him that during the World War, the Second World War, food was so scarce in the Netherlands that at one time all they had to eat was tulip bulbs. Do you think anyone at the table said, "But I don't like tulip bulbs"? No, you ate tulip bulbs to survive. And this is how it should be with followers of Jesus. Obedience of his commands is absolutely necessary and essential, no matter how they taste. It's not something about which we complain. Well, more flesh is put on the bones of what all this looks like in daily life as we continue to our third point. This is where we see that adopting a holiness battle stance also means leaving sin behind. So far we are to adopt a Christ-like mentality, live for the will of God, and now leave sin behind. In verse 3 we read, "The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." By Gentiles is meant unbelievers. In the New Testament letters, there are many lists like this one, in verse 3, of sinful desires and behaviours that characterise life apart from Christ. Those which ought not to be part of life with Christ. And it is a good thing that we have these lists. Imagine if the world was composing this list today, compared with even 10 years ago or 20 years ago. As the last decades have made plain, society can change its mind about whether a certain behaviour is right or wrong very quickly. In the list in verse 3 here, sensuality means living for and pursuing sensual or sexual pleasure. Many Roman and Greek cities of that time had pagan temples where sexual activity was viewed as part of the religion. And so homosexuality, prostitution, public nakedness, polyamory, even pedophilia were practiced and indulged in and were on public display. Passions were the lusts of the mind that gave rise to these sorts of behaviours. Drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry were all aspects of what Peter describes in verse 4 as a flood of debauchery. You could walk past a pagan temple in the city streets and you would see all of this going on in broad daylight. And congregation, this is all also going on in the world in which we live. In recent years, much of it has been legalized, normalized, even celebrated. And we don't even need to look beyond our screens to see it. But it is evil in the sight of God. It creates nothing but misery, disease, brokenness, and it has no place among followers of Christ. So we must adopt a holiness battle stance towards these passions and behaviours. If you've watched war movies, you will know that landmines cause terrible damage when they explode. And so soldiers meticulously try to avoid areas where they suspect mines have been laid. But if they have to go that route, they will do all they can to avoid stepping on landmines. And the list in verse 3 is, as it were, a list of landmines. Believer, avoid these things like the plague. Do not go there. that party venue where the music throbs, the alcohol flows, and the bodies are pressed together on the dance floor. Do not go there. Young people, adults, young and old, you have no business playing drinking games or sex games ever. You have no business wishing that you were there, and no business, privately or otherwise, watching it on whatever device you might have. But let's be positive. The very best way to avoid sin is to pursue godliness. And this is the business of believers. Romans 6, verses 11 to 13 says, "Because of your union with Christ, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness." Brothers and sisters, look for pure and good things to do with your body. If you really want to arm yourselves with the same way of thinking that Jesus had, as Philippians 4 verse 8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." So again, that means not going to the rave or the party where it's all about alcohol, drug and sex. Learn to celebrate, to find joy in sacrificial acts of service, attending Bible studies, practicing hospitality, listening to godly podcasts, reading good books. And so tonight, don't stay home to watch TV or stream entertainment. Come to public worship. Or if housebound, live stream the service. And then, children permitting, don't rush home. Stay in fellowship, but not so long that you can't serve the Lord in your Monday activities. Think and act in ways that would honour our Saviour. And that brings us, fourthly, to the last part of adopting a holiness battle stance. Adopt a Christ-like mentality, live for the will of God, leave sin behind, and finally have an eternal perspective. Verses 4, 5 and 6 say, "With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." This is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. And if there was an accurate summary of our times, this is it, right? Our world celebrates homosexuality, casual sex, drunkenness, no false divorce, recreational drug taking, and an awful lot more. Our neighbours are surprised that we have a different view and that we value lifelong marriage. We value no sex outside marriage and sobriety, and that we believe, as the scripture says, that homosexuality is unnatural and abhorrent to God. And they malign us, which means they accuse us of being hateful and judgmental. This puts us in a definite minority what we believe is very unpopular. We can write letters to parliamentary members and committees, which is good to do, but it feels like trying to hold the wind back sometimes. It feels pointless and fruitless, and it could lead to despair and to our caving in, just so that we can be like seemingly everyone else. But we can avoid that course if we know and believe what the Bible says here about the day of judgment and eternal life. From our text in verse 5, unbelievers will give account to Jesus, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. What they, the unbelievers, indulge in and celebrate today will be a cause of great shame and guilt to them when they are condemned to hell on that day. And verse 6, talking about martyrs, some believers had already died because of persecution. So these believers were judged in the flesh, the way all people are, as a body in the grave. And their persecutors viewed this as their own, that is, the persecutors' ultimate victory. But we know that the soul of the believer goes immediately to be with Jesus upon death. But deceased believers live in the Spirit the way God does, as verse 6 says. So the death of these martyred believers was not a victory for their persecutors, but a victory for these believers. Their way of thinking had been, these believers' way of thinking had been, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 1, verse 21. And it was their way of thinking because it was how the Lord Jesus thought. As the cross loomed large on his horizon, we read at the beginning of John chapter 17 that Jesus prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Jesus knew that on the other side of the cross he would be raised and exalted and glorified. So can you see how knowing and believing this, having this eternal perspective, will help you adopt a holiness battle stance? In Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, he wrote, Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. Because there will be a final day of judgment, what the world thinks about Christians and their views does not really matter. And should it come to persecution, this is the only thing that will enable you to stand firm against the world's opposition and mockery. But you must arm yourself with this way of thinking now. You must adopt a holiness battle stance. Fill your mind with Christ and his word. Stay away from the landmines of sinful behaviour. Confess your sins daily. Pray at all times. Offer the parts of your body to Christ as instruments of righteousness. And preach to yourself each day that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we need the encouragement that your word offers us. We need the exhortation that your word sets before us. May we adopt the battle stance that we have heard about this morning. May we be those who are willing to take a stand for Christ, to be faithful, to persevere, to endure suffering for his sake. Thank you for setting these wonderful truths before us again in your word, for reminding us that in Christ we are justified ones, we are new creations, and so help us to live according to what we are in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.